Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us. As you can see from the overhead, we're going to be looking at Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. And we're going to look at this passage over 2 weeks. And it's about a story where Jesus is asked if he or his disciples are going to pay the temple tax. And part one is what we're going to look at today. We're going to break down what that temple tax is, why this was an important cultural event among the Jews, how this relates to taxes today. And then next week we will look at Jesus' concluding comments, and I think we will be a bit surprised when we get there. Show of hands, how many of you enjoy the experience, whether formally in a profession or informally among people that you work with, when you teach something and you see kind of the light go on and you believe that you've passed your knowledge from yourself to someone else? I mean, whether it's your children, I mean, that's an awesome thing, right? I'm often encouraged when I'll get a text message or maybe an email from a student of mine from a few years ago, or maybe a college student that attended here several years ago, and they'll say something like, I was in a conversation with someone about Jesus, and I told them what you had told us back when, and you quoted this. And that's really kind of a humbling thing when you hear someone say, I remembered your teaching, and I thought it was worthwhile, and I applied it moving into this situation. I love to teach. I love to explain things because I myself have felt very blessed when other people have illuminated or taught me. I believe it's where my spiritual gifting lies, and I also believe that if you're anything like me, the idea of intimidation or stress goes down about something as your understanding of that thing goes up. The more you understand something, the less you fear it, so to speak. And I don't think that any of you are having sleepless nights going, I just don't understand the temple tax. But if you are one of those people, hopefully the next 2 weeks will help. So what I want to do is espouse some information culturally and historically about what this temple tax was and why this is such an interesting passage for us to study. Jesus has a reputation. Would you agree with me that he has a reputation both in the time that Jesus was doing ministry and even for us as we look back and study Jesus' words? He's got kind of a reputation for being controversial, right? For being confrontational. We see time and time again that he is unteaching or reteaching or correcting the teaching of the spiritual leaders of the day. But I want us to remember something, and that is that Jesus was not controversial for the sake of being controversial. Many people in our society today are exactly that. We've been studying celebrities in Sunday school and the voice that they have in our society. And one of the things that we've all universally agreed with is the concept that we become very quickly annoyed when we feel like somebody is just trying to create buzz or generate some sort of controversy surrounding themselves. That becomes very tired. Well, this was not Jesus. Jesus was not on a publicity tour. He was certainly not on an ego trip. He was simply, when he found incorrect teaching, he was trying to correct it, and that caused him to be involved in controversy. Most people will read this passage that we're about to dive into, and they will conclude that this passage is essentially about whether or not it is the Christian duty to pay taxes to a civil authority. But I think there's a bigger truth being offered by Jesus here. It's about the heart. And if you stick with us for the next 2 weeks, I think you'll see that played out and explained. So let's go ahead and take a look, beginning our reading in Matthew 17 at verse 24, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says this: when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come to the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter answered, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we have a quite interesting passage to study here today, and there are many layers and different perspectives to look at it. And I pray that we would be thorough, examining all of those lenses, allowing your Spirit to be our guide and to bless us this morning. We first, Lord, before we would learn anything, must humble ourselves and admit a few things. And the first of that is that we are all sinners, and because of our sin, we are often blinded and misguided by ourselves, by the enemy, by our own flaws, from fully understanding the depth of this text. And so we know that if we are to learn anything, it must be because your Holy Spirit blesses and anoints our understanding. Secondly, Lord, the deliverer of this message is radically unqualified to teach or present your text. But we believe, Lord, that you have gathered me here today to teach as best I can, blessed by your Spirit, so that we all may wean and learn from your text. But let us never think that that is because of the cleverness of our words or the apt ability of us as students, but only because of the grace of your mercy through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would humble us, that we might learn in Christ's name. Amen. Here's the first thing that I'd like to begin with this morning, and it's this concept I don't want us to miss. There's a few clues in the text that let us know Jesus stays in Capernaum for a good stretch of time. You wouldn't think it, maybe from reading that four-verse passage we just read, but these last four verses in chapter 17 of Matthew do a lot to offer a time frame for the rest of the book of Matthew leading up to the resurrection and ascension. And so I want us to observe those clues, and you'll see more what I'm saying. Here are a few things I want us to take note of. We see that when Peter returns after talking with the men from the temple, that we see in verse 25 that he comes into the house. Most likely this is a house that Jesus and the disciples have rented during their stay in Capernaum. So you wouldn't do that if it was a short period of time. You would probably stay at an inn, something like what Joseph and Mary were seeking when they made the pilgrimage into Jerusalem before Jesus was born. So the fact that they're staying in a house signifies they're probably going to be there a little bit of time doing ministry in and around this area. Secondly, Capernaum has a big enough Jewish population that their local synagogue supports the temple tax. Now, in a minute, I'm going to explain what that temple tax is exactly. But this would have made for a candid audience for Jesus' teachings. Jesus having a local synagogue that he can go to, connect with Jews, and attempt to help them connect the dots between the prophecies of the coming Messiah and the ministry and words that he is presently speaking. The last clue is a big one. It's a bit wordy, so I want to walk you through it. But when we look at the book of Matthew, we're about to finish up chapter 17, and all of chapter 18, if you look at it in your Bible, if you've got a red Bible with the red words of Jesus, 90% of chapter 18 is Jesus is talking. It's another discourse. It's one of his great teachings, okay? So all of chapter 18 is another of Jesus' great series of teachings. And within chapter 18, which we're about to get to, there's no reference of Jesus and the disciples moving anywhere. There's no geographical notation that says, then Jesus went there. In fact, if you flip ahead just a page or two in your Bible, you'll see at the very beginning of chapter 19, the first words it says, now when it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these teachings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So the next time we see any movement from Jesus isn't until the beginning of chapter 19. So we are to understand that Jesus is renting a house, staying in a city of Capernaum with a large Jewish population. We see this entire chapter devoted to his teaching, and then he moves. All of that I lay out to suggest they were in Capernaum a while. What exactly is a while? I would be led to say at least a week, and I'll explain why a little bit more as we go on. So when we read through chapter 18, and we'll start that in a couple weeks, I want you to understand that this teaching is taking place. These are highlights from that series that Jesus was giving over their stay in Capernaum. So the next thing that we want to deal with is this. What exactly is this temple tax that becomes the central focus of this story? How many of you know, how many of you understand what the temple tax is? Because I'll be honest with you, I had a working idea of it, but there are some other things that during my course of study this week really kind of brought this issue to light. Has anyone done any research on what precisely the temple tax was or where it was based? Okay, good. We'll have some time to learn today. Here's where we're going to start. It comes from an Old Testament commandment in Exodus 30:13 given to Moses during the discourse of the Lord explaining the law. This is what it says in Exodus 30:13. The law states that each able-bodied Jewish male of age 20 and above should pay a tribute of 1/2 shekel to go to the Lord's sanctuary. This was not a tithe. It was separate from and different from tithe based on earnings. This tithe was for the ministry of the local, or I'm sorry, tithe, as we know tithe, 10%, those monies go to the ministry of the local church, or in those days for Jews, the local synagogue. That's not what the temple tax was. The temple tax was collected for the maintenance of the actual temple, first as it stood as the tabernacle, and then later, after David established it in the city of Jerusalem, the actual upkeep of the building. Okay? So Mike, Andy, I'm sure you guys would be a huge fan of us implementing a temple tax, because it would essentially be for the maintenance of the building itself, separate from tithes and offerings. That's what it's based out of. Interestingly enough, and much unlike our civil taxes, this tax, the temple tax, 1/2 shekel for every able-bodied male 20 years and older, has never increased. Sounds like a good idea, right? I mean, we normally experience taxes that do nothing but increase, okay? Not once did they increase. The same commandment that God gives Moses way back in Exodus 30 is still relevant as an amount 2,500 years later when Jesus speaks these words. How do we know this? Well, it has to do with the Greek language. This word, didrachmon, it's often translated as tribute, okay? But here's the key. The word didrachmon means exactly 1/2 shekel. It's not a general term, okay? It doesn't mean, it'd be the equivalent of in English saying every male must pay a coin versus every male must pay 25 cents or 1/4 of a dollar, okay? It is an exact term. Didrachmon literally means 1/2 shekel. And that amount never fluctuates and it never changes. Now, I also want to bring up to you, historically speaking, that this temple tax was not without controversy among the Jewish people. Anybody want to take a shot at a group of people that we've encountered thus far in Matthew that are a bit radical within the Jewish circles that were not fans of the temple tax? Anybody done any research want to say, well, maybe these guys didn't like the temple tax? Anyone want to be brave? Tumbleweeds blowing through the sanctuary. Yes.
Pharisees?
No. I'm going to say Pharisees. The Pharisees loved the temple tax. Loved it. Big fans. Big fans. Why? Well, it kind of kept their operations smooth. Okay? It greased the track a bit. There's another group that the Pharisees often come in controversy with. There it is. The Sadducees disapproved of the tax, and many of the Sadducees took a vow to only pay the temple tax one time in their life. I'm an able-bodied male, age 20, there's your 1/2 shekel. The rest of the Jewish people, this was an annual tax. You paid it once a year. So the Sadducees were a bit controversial about this tax. They did not approve of it. They did not think it was good. And this has nothing to do with Jesus per se. This is just one of those areas where the Sadducees had broken off as a Jewish group who said, I've got some problems with the way that the law was written or the way that the law is being implemented. So how did you pay the temple tax? Well, there were two ways to pay the temple tax. It could be made in person during the Passover festival in Jerusalem or about a month before the Passover festival, all of the synagogues, like the synagogue in Capernaum, in the greater area of Palestine, would collect the temple tax. Now, does anyone know why they would offer the option to the Jews to collect the temple tax a month ahead of time instead of at the Passover festival in Jerusalem? Does anyone have any idea on that? Jamie? Perhaps. I hadn't considered that, but there's a very real possibility there. It had more to do with the fact that not every Jew could afford to travel to Jerusalem every year for the Passover festival. They recognized the importance of it, but they were too far away, or maybe they just had a newborn baby, or maybe they just didn't, money wasn't going to allow them to travel down to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. So essentially, it would be the equivalent of us having, it wouldn't be the equivalent, but it works the same way. If we had an annual big state convention, and most of us, 70% of us, end up going to the convention, and we've all agreed to pay this amount of money. But some of us say, hey, I can't make it this year, I've got a situation, etc. Let me pay for it. I want to pay my part, I want to pay my dues, so to speak, beforehand. Okay? because of the tradition of the Jews to provide an opportunity for the men who could not make it to the Passover festival about a month before Passover to give this offering, that gives us a really interesting chronological clue about the rest of Matthew. Without looking, how many chapters is the book of Matthew? I'll give you a clue. It ends with the Great Commission. So if you know where that appears, Jim. 28. Yeah, Great Commission is 28 verses 18 and 19. Last two verses of the book of Matthew. Go therefore into all the nations. Okay? So right now we're in chapter 17. Well, let's do the math. 18 to 28, it's 11 chapters that are spent that essentially cover the last 2 months of Jesus' life. How do I know it's 2 months? This event that occurs right here is about a month before the Passover festival where the crucifixion takes place. And then we know that Jesus appeared for about 40 days to about 500 people after the resurrection before the ascension. So right now, we understand that the rest of the book of Matthew, 11 chapters, cover just over a span of time of about 2 months and 1 week, essentially. So that kind of helps us frame the rest of Matthew. The last thing I want to share with you about the tax itself is what happens after Jesus dies. This temple tax takes on a new light. AD 70, the temple tax doesn't really apply anymore because the temple gets destroyed when the Jewish zealots try to revolt against Rome and Vespasian and the Roman army comes in and wipes out the temple. So the Romans then kept collecting this tax from the Jewish people. They essentially exploited the Jewish people who said, it's in our law, all of our history, we're supposed to continue to give this half shekel, but there's no temple. Rome said, we'll take it from you, for you. And they plucked this coin from them, and they built a temple to Jupiter in Rome, after which the temple tax ceased to be an issue of patriotism, and it became a symbol of their subjugation to a pagan power. So this temple tax becomes a very evil thing for the people. They're saying, it's in our law, we have to pay it. And Rome says, you're darn right you have to pay it, but since you revolted against us, and since you started your own coup, you're going to pay it, and you're going to pay it to us. And to add salt to the wound, we're going to use this money to build a temple to Jupiter. And it's no longer about your patriotic pride as a Jew. You can just kill all that noise. It's about you knowing your place in the Roman Empire. Wow. Wow. How many of you red-blooded, cow-eating Americans would be a little miffed, might call your congressman, might start a grassroots movement if they said, by the way, the taxes that you're already paying, we've decided at the congressional level, we're going to divert a portion of that and we're going to start funding abortion directly as a government. Okay? Yeah, that would get us ruffled a bit, right? So this thing that used to be a blessing and a matter of patriotism and a civic duty and one that most Jews held in great honor now becomes a bane of their existence and causes even more tension between the Jews and the Romans moving forward. So the tax itself existed for 2,500 years and really got messy towards the end. I just want to paint that picture so that you understand all of the perspectives and the ins and outs when this actual story goes down. So we read in the first half of our passage, Jesus and the disciples, they arrive in Capernaum, and it says to us, we see this in, let's see, verse 25, it says that Jesus anticipates Peter. It says it anticipates him, and as Peter walks in the house, before Peter could even ask the question, Jesus asks a question of his own. And essentially, Jesus' question is this: who pays taxes? Okay. Now, the way the scripture is written, you tell me if you have a different reading in your English translation. My reading in the New King James doesn't tell us whether this anticipating of Jesus is Jesus supernaturally knowing that he was going to be faced with this question, or if it went down like this. Jesus and the apostles are moving into this area of Capernaum, and Peter's on the fringe, and he ends up just talking with a few of the Jews from the local synagogue, and Jesus is kind of watching them, and they move on to the house, and a few minutes later, Peter shows up in the house, and Jesus is like, I bet they asked him about the temple tax. Why? It's a month before the Passover, and a teacher, a rabbi with his group of students are passing through Capernaum where there is a synagogue, and they're in the process at this time of the year of collecting the temple tax. So the people who are running the temple basically pull Peter aside and say, let me ask you a question. Does your teacher, does he teach you guys? And maybe they recognize him as Jesus, maybe they don't. They say, does he teach you guys to pay the temple tax? Because even within Judaism, you've got a Sadducee group that's saying, don't pay the temple tax or pay it once in your lifetime. You've got the Pharisee group that's saying, do it. And you got Rome kind of going, what's this all about? What are these funds being raised for? So I don't know. You tell me, did any of your translations tell you? I didn't find anything in my reading that would suggest that Jesus foreknew or supernaturally knew. We don't know if this is because Jesus is using his divine powers or if because he just observes this going on and he naturally anticipates what the question's going to be from Peter. Do you guys have any alternate renderings? I didn't find any in my research, but I wanted to open it up. Rhonda?
He prevented
Peter from asking the question. So Peter walks in and Jesus says, before you say a word, and this is what he does. Jesus is a great teacher. Before his student can ask a question that he knows his student's about to ask, says, let me ask you a question. Okay? I love doing this to my kids. Vea, go clean your room. She doesn't like this at all. She's like, I don't want to clean my room. And I know she's about to say, well, and I say, because I'm your father. Or, you need to go pick this up. Let me ask you a question, Vea. Before you say whatever it is about you're about to say, if you ask the question you want to ask, are you arguing with Daddy? And her response is, and then she walks off and she begrudgingly cleans her room. If I can anticipate that, I can curb that rebellion a bit. And I don't think Peter's being rebellious here. I just think Jesus is being a good teacher. So this is what he asks literally in the text. The literal rendering of the question is, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take customs or taxes? Do they take those taxes from their own sons, or do they take them from strangers? Now, from just the question that Jesus asks, we can deduce several things. Here's the first one. Jesus is authentically asking Simon, what do you think? And I think this is important. Good teachers give their students, particularly their very close students, their very close disciples, okay? And Peter is one of the inner three. Peter's the leader of the apostles. After Jesus' death, Peter and James would go on to establish the church in Jerusalem. Well, good teachers give their students an opportunity to ponder great questions and work through the process of coming up with their own answers. This shows me that Jesus is validating the growth of Simon Peter. Jesus could just tell him the answer to the temple tax issue, but he wants to see how does Peter's mind work through and reason the answer to this. So Jesus is really asking, if we put it into everyday language, he says, do the sons and daughters of kings, the kings here on earth, do they pay taxes to their parents? Does a prince pay taxes to the king? Does a princess pay taxes to the king and to the queen? Or are they exempt because of their status? What he asked them is, because of their relationship to the people that are in charge, do they pay taxes? Now, at this point, I would have a great opportunity to divert into some modern-day parallels that are unbelievably frustrating for us at times as Americans. I'll give you one example, and then I'll open the floor up if you think there's other things that are parallels here. You guys heard about healthcare being in the news lately? Anybody read this? I guess there's something going on with the administration, and healthcare is kind of a hot-button issue. One of the things that tends to stick in the craw of several Americans is the idea that Congress, those making the laws about healthcare, are on their own healthcare plan. And to most people who observe the perks and benefits and co-pays and percentages of their plan, say, wow, that's a lot better of a plan than what they are forcing the average American to adopt, and they don't pay anything for it. That seems interesting to me. that the people passing legislation for us, on behalf of us, are not subjugating themselves to that same level of legislation. That's my example. I'll leave it there. Does anybody have another example of what is essentially favoritism, exceptions to the rule because of your position in life? Jamie. Karen? How so? Oh, yeah. People who essentially say we want the tax benefits, and therefore we want to pass legislation, not really being concerned with the definition of marriage in terms of what it means to society, but we want the same advantages. Okay. Yeah. All right. Fair enough. Mary? And you're bringing that from your perspective where the cumulative group of us who pay property taxes generate your salary. And so we generate your salary, and then administration says to the plebs, the serfs, the second-class citizens, your union needs to go on a pay freeze for X amount of time, but we're not subjugated to those same restrictions. Nate?
I would say,
I'm really shocked this has generated discussion. Go ahead. Wow.
No one at our school ever talks about making it cheaper for the students. That never comes into play. It's all their politics.
Sure. So we see this type of concept still exists today. Jesus knows the answer to the question that he's asking Simon Peter. He knows the answer is, of course, the prince doesn't pay tax to the king. And so Jesus then follows that up with this thought. He says, okay, Peter, I'm the king of the earth, right? I'm the king of creation, right? I'm the son of God, right? I'm much greater than Caesar sitting on the throne in Rome. So what he's saying is, if princes don't pay taxes to their father, should the Son of God pay taxes to his father? Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus concludes by paying the tax, although the way that he does it is pretty symbolic. We're going to look at that next week. But the real question that is digging at Jesus, the real question that he's just kind of tweaking Peter with is this: who's Jesus, son or stranger? Strangers pay taxes. These men running the temple are asking me, us, are we paying taxes? Who do they say I am? All of this boils back down in a very clever way. Jesus steers this entire conversation about taxes back to this question: is Jesus the Christ? That's not where we would expect Jesus to go with this. This is a real messianic evangelistic thing here. He essentially says, Peter, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do in a minute, but do you think I ought to pay this tax? Do you think the Son of Man should pay taxes? He takes something that is a very basic, not even a controversy, just an occurrence that happens, one that's bound by tradition, in Jewish tradition amongst men. This is a law given by his father 25 years ago that has always been in place. And now Jesus decides to use it as a profoundly teachable moment. And it really isn't about the payment of taxes as much as it is about the identity of Christ. So that's where I want to close us today. Next week, we're going to look at how Jesus responds to the issue, and more importantly, why he chooses to respond the way that he does. And it's quite amazing. But for now, I want to just kind of leave us here to see that it's pretty clever how Jesus takes this issue, this almost non-entity of an issue, and brings it back to every decision that we make. Pay taxes, don't pay taxes. Make a cake, make a pie. Watch the Browns game, don't watch the Browns game. Whatever. He boils it all down to who is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Everything gets boiled down to the reasoning, who is Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to study, to grow, to hear, Lord, your word pronounced today. We pray that it has been done so effectively and caused our wheels to start spinning as we move into part two of this message next week. I thank you for this time that you've given to gather and pray that these words have been spoke for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.